I am in a very comfy outfit for three reasons, in case you're bothered by what I wore today. If you asked me what would be my favorite outfit, if I had to wear an outfit for the rest of my life to preach in, you're looking at it. A pair of jeans and a sweatshirt. And it's a holiday, so I figured there are only so many opportunities I'm going to have to be able to preach in a sweatshirt. And so I'm going to take it. I'm also, if I'm honest, super tired. I'm really excited about our Exodus series, so we're going to do a little commercial here. I've been working really hard on a devotional that I think will be really cool, really helpful as we make our way through, and really accessible to you, whether you are a reader, not a reader, have 5 minutes, or you have a half an hour to dive in. And so I'm really excited. So that's where my focus has been. So this morning I was like, I'm not expending energy trying to figure out what to wear. And also, Michigan has decided that we don't need spring or summer. And so since it feels like fall, I'm just going to embrace the fall weather. So I also thought, since we're in between series, I would share this morning one of my probably top 10 favorite stories in the Bible. And it's found in Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5. If we put that picture up there, it's an interesting picture. I encourage you to grab a Bible next to you or the one you brought or on your phone and scroll to Judges 4 and 5. And while you do that, let me share a little bit about, there are two passages of scripture referenced in that picture, one by the picture and one by the words, a Proverbs 31 woman. So let me tell you a little bit. Some of you may be familiar with Proverbs 31. It is this beautiful poem that King Solomon writes about his mother. And it's just amazing. This woman is phenomenal. It paints this beautiful picture of a woman who, because of what she does at home, her children are blessed, her husband is blessed, those who work in her home are blessed. And then she goes out into her community and she engages in the economy as a businesswoman, and then she takes care of those who are in need. And so her whole community becomes blessed. She, through all of her actions showing up, those around her that know her and love her and are related to her experience honor. It's an amazing passage that, unfortunately, for many women over time has become a sledgehammer. All right? We have taken what is a poem and we've tried to interpret it literally. First mistake. And what has happened is it's created these false dichotomies. So many women are like, well, if I can't do all these things at home or I can't do all these things out in the world, then I must be a horrible mother. For many women, it's gotten connected to whether or not they are a good follower of Christ. That in order to be a good follower of Christ, you had to do all of these things that this woman does. Forgetting that if you actually did all the things that this woman does in Proverbs 31, she probably gets 2 hours of sleep a night. Right? It is a poem. It is meant to, like a piece of artwork, inspire us. Show us what could be. It is not a how-to list of everything that we are supposed to do. And so when I saw this sticker, I told Scott, it came on a mug and a journal. I said, that's what I want for Mother's Day. Because it says, this woman with a tent peg in her hand and a hammer in her other is a Proverbs 31 woman that brings honor to her family and community. Now, don't worry. We made a few jokes ahead of service. Men, this message is for you as well. Because I think in the story we're going to find that the men get a bad rap as well. Which often happens when we elevate women for some reason. We often find people then want to then lower a man. And so we're going to take a look at this. It's one of my favorite stories. I don't have a lot of slides till we get to the end. So you're just going to have to dive in with me. So in Judges chapter 4, let me set the scene for you. This summer we're going to talk about how the Israelite children made their way out of Egypt. God rescued them. And he takes them through the wilderness. They wander around for 40 years for lots of various reasons. And then they end up finally in the promised land. And when they enter into the promised land, they begin to establish and set themselves up as a people, as a nation. All right? And then over time, as one generation passes to the next, as changes happen, as they interact with other people in their area, other tribes, other nations, they begin to, you know, maybe not follow God as closely. They begin to ignore some of his laws, and eventually they begin to commit idolatry. So some of them just outright say, I'm going to worship these gods, not the God of Israel. Others say, hey, let's combine it. Let's add on, right? The more the merrier. Others were still serving the God of Israel, but they were adapting some things into their practice that just didn't belong. And so when I was thinking about examples of this, I think in a marriage, if you turn and walk away from your marriage, that's one way you are not loyal to your partner, the person you've entered into a covenant agreement with. Another way you could not be loyal was to say, hey, I'd like to invite a bunch of other people into our bedroom, right? Another way would be if you said, you know what, in our bedroom, I want to open up a mechanic shop. Well, the mechanic shop's not wrong, but it doesn't belong. It's not appropriate. And so that's what the Jewish people had begun to do. And so over time, God said, okay, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to wake you up. So you want to live this way. You don't want to live then in a partner agreement with me. Then that means I'm going to just step back and say, okay. And so the consequences came. God's protection was no longer there. And so a nation would come in, another tribe, and they would take over the Israelites. They would oppress them. They would enslave them or just make it life really, really hard. And eventually a generation of people would grow up, come up and say, oh my goodness, what is going on? Why are we doing this? We have a God who loves us. What? Hello, we need to stop. And they would repent and they would call out to God. And God in his love and his mercy would say, okay. Okay, and he would raise up a judge, all right, a ruler, someone who would step in and help the people be rescued from those who would oppress them. And these judges were, they ran the gamut. Some of them were really good people. Some of them started out good, and they land on some shaky, shaky territory. Others are all along a little sketchy. You think, well, God, why did you choose them in the first place? Right? So they raise up that ruler, they would be rescued, they'd be redeemed, and for a period of time, they would continue to worship God, follow him faithfully. And then they would repeat the same pattern, and this would go on for years. And it eventually becomes part of the reason that the people come to the last judge, Samuel, and say, we want a king. Because I think in their mind, they thought if we have a king like all the other nations, this constant cycle would stop. Well, it does, but it doesn't actually ever address the problem in their hearts. And so that's kind of the context for where we land in Judges 4 early on in this cycle of obey God, walk away, be rescued, obey God, walk away, and be rescued. And so it says, in chapter 4, after Ehud's death, the Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. And so the Lord turned them over to King Jabin of Hazar, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in, not going to try to say that word, Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. And then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. And Deborah was a prophet who was judging Israel at the time. She would sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites would go to her for judgment. Okay, so we're going to stop right there. That's kind of an unusual thing. There weren't probably a lot of women judges, right? Just because of the culture. We don't know. She may have been the only one. She might not have been the only one. Chances are, though, she was one of a few that came over time because of just the culture and the way things worked. But Deborah, she was apparently wise, and people trusted her judgment, and so they would come to her, and she would help them figure out how do we live correctly and justly in the current situation. And one day she sent, in verse 6, for Barak, who lived in Kadesh in the land of Naphtali. And she said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Call out 10,000 warriors from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun at Mount Tabor. And I will call Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and warriors to the Kishon River. And there I will give you victory over them. So she calls out this guy. There's something that God has seen in this guy, Barak, who believes that he will respond to this call. He will step up to the task, and he will take an army, a group of men, and he will go and defeat this evil oppressor. And Barak says, I will go, but only if you go with me. And she says, very well, I will go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman. And so Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, and at Kadesh, Barak called together the tribes, and 10,000 warriors went up with him. And Deborah also went with him. So just stop there. This is where the story gets a little twisted, because we read it from a very modern culture. And we think we know everything about that culture. And we do know that that culture was patriarchal, so the men were in charge. And so it is possible that when she says to him, fine, I will go with you, but you will receive no honor, it will go to a woman, that she is scolding him. That's very, very possible. But there's some things we need to think about. First off, it would not be unusual for a warrior, a leader, a military man in the Bible to insist or ask for the prophet or the priest to go with them into battle. That wasn't an unusual request. And I'm sorry, if I were Barak, I think it's a pretty reasonable request. You're telling me you've heard from God. Real easy for you to say when your butt's not on the line. Come with me. I need to know that you believe it too. If you believe it too, then I'm on. Now, again, we don't know for sure because the text doesn't tell us, but here's some things we need to think about. Often this text is read as, see, Barak wasn't man enough. He wouldn't go on his own. He needed a woman. And that's why the honor didn't go to him. And yet, the rest of the Bible doesn't teach that. First of all, if you skip ahead, which we will get to in a minute, in chapter 5, Barak is praised that he took charge and defeated the enemy. And that comes from Deborah singing alongside him, even after she told him that the honor would not go to him. She's giving him honor. Then we can go all the way to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the faith chapter. And it lists all of these people who did these amazing things. And the writer of Hebrews says, look, I don't have time to go through and tell you about every single leader. People like Barak. So he is named as a person of great faith. He is given honor in the New Testament scriptures among the Jewish people. So there has to be a little bit more going on here. And so I wonder, is it possible that Deborah is saying one of two things? Either A, that's good, I'll go with you. But if you're going to do this, you need to recognize God's going to go ahead and let that honor go to someone else. Are you cool with that? And I don't know, maybe Barak was like, man, dang, man. Okay, fine. Maybe he didn't like it. Maybe he was like, oh, it's fine, whatever, I don't care. In either case, Barak says, there is a problem, and you've told me God has called me to it. I'm going to do it. Barak should receive honor because he stepped in, and he was so committed to fulfilling what God was calling him to do that he was willing to express a need, and when he might not receive the honor and the glory, he said, bring it on, let's go. That he did not let his own pride keep him from obeying the call that God had gave him to go and defeat the enemy and to rescue the Israelite children. That, to me, is a man of strength who says, I will put my pride down and I will step up and do what needs to be done, regardless of who will get the glory or the honor at the end, because God has called me to it. Now they go on, and it says in verse 11, there is some other dude, this guy named Heber the Kenite, and that he is a descendant of Moses, his brother-in-law. All right, and he's moved away from his tribe, and he's pitched his tent near this place. So I'm not going to read through everything here. Let me give you a little bit of history. This guy is married to a woman named Jael, and they belong to a nomadic tribe that are the descendants of Jethro. Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. And so you could say they're distant cousins. They are not Israelites, but they are probably aware of the history of Israel. They may even, some of them, believe in the God of Israel. And so we have her husband who has found himself moving away from his tribe. And scripture tells us he will go on and he will be in agreement with, or at least willing to have a covenant with, this enemy king. And along the battle goes. And exactly like God said would happen, Barak is victorious. And the enemy is on the run. It says in verse 16, Barak chased the chariots and the enemy all the way, killing all of his warriors. Not a single one was left. But in verse 17, it says, meanwhile, Sisera ran to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because Heber's family was on friendly terms with King Jabin. All right? So Sisera is working for the king. This family has aligned itself with the king. He sees this. He's like, that's a safe place, and I'm going to go there. And so Jael went out to meet Sisera and said, come into my tent, sir. Come in. Don't be afraid. And so he went into her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. Please give me some water, he said. I'm thirsty. And so she gave him some milk from a leather bag and covered him again. Stand at the door of the tent, he told her. If anybody comes and asks you if there's anyone here, say no. Okay. She's about to do something really gruesome. So let's talk about why. We don't know. The text doesn't say. It's possible that she didn't agree with her husband. It's possible that she had seen the way that this king, this vassal of the king, had treated the Israelites so ruthlessly, and she was like, this isn't okay. Perhaps she made connections that if they'll do that to them, they'll eventually do it to us. Maybe she was a woman who simply stepped out of her tent and saw a man with way more authority and power than her. And she is alone, and she can put two and two together, and her life is in danger if she doesn't handle it just right. And rather than being a passive participant, she says, oh no, my space, I got this, I'm going to protect myself. We don't know for sure. Perhaps, just as God was speaking to Deborah, to Barak, God was speaking to her. And we don't have her version or side of the story that God whispered to her, stand up, that the God of Israel is with these people and I will be with you. But something compels her to act. And it says that when Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion, Jael quietly crept up to him with a hammer and a tent peg in her hand. And she drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground. And I love this. And so he died. When Barak came looking for Sisera, right? Jael went out to meet him and she said, come and I will show you the man you are looking for. So he followed her into the tent and found Sisera lying there dead with a tent peg through his temple. So on that day, Israel saw God defeat Jabin, the Canaanite king. And from that time on, Israel became stronger and stronger against King Jabin until they finally destroyed him. So this is a gruesome and weird and kind of odd story, really, that happens. If you go on and read the song that Deborah and Barak sing, they praise each other for stepping in and stepping up and listening and doing what was needed. They will go on and they will call, my pages are sticking together, they will call Jael, and remember this is Deborah and Barak singing together. They will call Jael the most blessed among women. Maybe she be blessed above all women who live in tents. Sisera asked her for water and she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him yogurt. And then with her left hand, she reached for a tent peg and with her right hand at the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera with the hammer, crushing his head. With shattering blows, she pierced his temples. He sank, he fell, he lay still at her feet. And where he sank, there he died. So what can we maybe take away from this story? That doesn't, in raising women up, shove men down. And I think there's a few things. First of all, I think we can listen like Deborah. It was clear that Deborah was talking to God and then listening to God. And so we can make it our goal. Am I talking to God? Am I listening to him? Am I making space for a conversation to take place? And then we can step up like Barak. That when the prophet called him and said, go and do, he said, okay. And he had a need, something he wanted. He spoke it and was willing to obey regardless of who got the honor. We can lay down our pride and step up and do what needs to be done for the good of all. We can be brave like Jael. Again, we don't know exactly what motivated her to act, but in that situation, she is definitely at risk if she doesn't play it right. And something compels her to stand with the people that are being oppressed. And so she's brave, and we can be brave. What is God calling us to that might require bravery? And then, when it's all said and done, we can turn back around and not forget God. And like Deborah and Barak did, we can begin to praise, to extol, to celebrate all that God has done and all that we did along the way in partnership with God. It's a beautiful, I encourage you this week to read Judges chapter 5. It's a beautiful, beautiful song that points to this idea again that we see throughout Scripture, that God wants to step in and do what we cannot do for ourselves. But he also wants to partner with us, and he wants us to take joy in that partnership, take joy in our agency and being involved and in our own accomplishments alongside him. And so we too can praise. And it's why I love this story, because it's just this random little thing. But isn't life like that? You're going through life, and there are just moments sometimes when you hear from God and, oh, okay, got to go do it. There are times when you have to just step up and do the right thing, knowing you might not get all the glory, knowing that you might need help and you could let your pride get in the way, but you got to just do it. And there are times like Jael where we have to be brave. And we can always, in all times, in all places, praise Jesus. And so that's my fun little story that I wanted to share on this kind of odd Sunday and hopefully encourage you to be like Deborah, be like Barak, be like Jael. Maybe don't use the tent peg. That's not the proper takeaway here. So let's pray. God, we thank you that from the get-go, you have just continually, not only just stepped into the humanness and some of the mess that goes along with it, but you've actually invited us into your territory to be part of what you're doing. You want to partner with us, and we see that in this story. Help us to not let our pride get in the way. Help us as men and women that in the raising of one another does not mean that we have to subdue or put down or remove someone else's agency. Like, you're the God of men and women, and you designed us to partner together. Help us to step into that. And Lord, help us to be able to hear for those moments where we need to be like Jael, where maybe there are circumstances that are not in our control, not of our doing, and for whatever reason, we either have to act or you're compelling us to act. Help us to be brave. And in all things, Lord, help us to turn back around and praise you. For you are good and you are glorious, and the invitation to partner with you remains today. Amen.